Last Sunday morning, I spoke to you on the subject, the God of all grace. The God of all grace. This morning, I'm speaking on the subject, the grace of God. The grace of that God who's the God of all grace. Paul said, one of his fears, talking to the church at Corinth, I fear. Paul uses that term frequently. I fear lest preaching to others I become a castaway. And here he says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. I'm going to try to preach this morning on the grace of God with simplicity, as if I were speaking to a class of very small young people, very young people. My text is Ephesians 2, verse 8. Let's look at it. Verse 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved, or have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. This grace is the gift of God. This salvation is the gift of God. This faith is the gift of God. It's all the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should be inclined to boast, lest any man should feel impressed to boast about what he's done for God. Let him remember it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We're his workmanship. We're his workmanship. John Howsam makes model airplanes. You go to his home, he'll show you, these are my workmanship. This is what I've done. Some of you have projects, crafts that you make. When anyone comes to visit you, you say, this is my work. And I'll tell you, when God points to one of his redeemed ones, he said, that's my work. I did that. I did it all. We're his workmanship. With his workmanship from beginning to end. There's nothing that we do ourselves, far or upon ourselves, or in ourselves. It's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Verse 10, we're his workmanship. We're created. That's something we can't do. John makes a model airplane, he doesn't create a thing. He puts parts together he bought. He went to the store and bought those parts and put them together, and he can say, this is my workmanship, but there's a sense in which it's not his workmanship. There's a sense in which somebody else contributed something to it. But when God points to one of you and says, this is my workmanship, he created us. There wasn't anything to begin with. There wasn't anything to work with. We didn't bring anything to God to work with. He created us. We didn't have spiritual life. We didn't have repentance. We didn't have faith. We didn't even want God. We didn't want to be his workmanship. He created us in Christ Jesus unto good works and ordained everything that God does, he ordained to do. Predestined, that's what the word means. He ordained, he predestined us that we should walk in them. Now, the old-timers used to talk about the attributes of God. We've got a book in the library by Arthur Pink on the attributes of God. And I know there are a lot of young people here this morning who would say, well, what's an attribute? Well, that's characteristic. That's character. The character of God. The characteristics of God. The attributes of God are what's God like. Who is God? Well, God is holy. Immaculately, infinitely holy. God is sovereign, all-powerful, almighty, omnipotent. Omnipotent means all-powerful. God is wise. The wisdom of God. God is just. God is righteous. God is unchangeable, immutable. God is eternal. And God is good. God is love. And there's no place, there's no one place where all of these attributes of God, where the whole character of God, the whole character of God is on display and revealed like in the redemption and like in the salvation of sinners. In the salvation of sinners, you see all of God, all of God. Salvation is not only all of God, but in salvation you have revealed to you all of God, all of his attributes. For example, his wisdom. Christ Jesus is the wisdom of God. That's what Scripture says. When you see Christ in his eternality, in his deity, in his incarnation, in his redemptive work, in his death, in his glory, that's the wisdom of God. The wisdom and power of God. Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. And then also in our redemption, God's sovereignty is manifested. Everything that they did to Christ, God prophesied and foreordained from eternity. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The plucking of his beard, the spitting in his face, the laceration of his back, the selling of Christ by Judas. For 30 pieces of silver, 18 silver dollars. 30 pieces of silver, but $18 the equivalent. That's in the Scripture. Everything's in there. God ordained it. They did what God determined before to be done. You see his sovereignty, his purpose in all that's done. That's revealed in the death of Christ. There are no accidents involved in this redemption of his people. Everything's on schedule. The Scripture says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning. And then the justice of God is revealed. God's justice is satisfied in Christ. Job asked this question three or four times. How can man be just with God? How can man that's born of a woman be clean, be holy? How can God accept a human on an equality with him? Two can't walk together except they be agreed. And how can, behold the moon, it shineth not. The stars are not clean in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like the water? Job keeps asking, how can this be equal with that? How can this depravity and wickedness be clean? Well, how can God's law be honored and his justice satisfied? That's what Christ did. He came down here as a representative. He came down here in human flesh in the form of a servant, and as a man, he obeyed the law. As a man, he went to the cross as the God-man and died, and there he satisfied God's justice. He died to bring us to God. He died what? The just for the unjust. God sent him forth to be a propitiation that he might be what? Just and justified. So everything God required of me and of you is fulfilled. Christ fulfilled it. All that justice demanded, God fulfilled in Christ. His justice is on display. And his holiness. How do you see holiness in a crucifixion? How can you see anything in a crucifixion but base human nature and hatred? I see holiness. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. When sin was found on Christ, God's holiness crucified him. It wasn't men who nailed him to the cross. Christ said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down and take it up again. Pilate said, I could set you free. He said, you can't do anything except my Father give you the power, except it be given you from above.
men nailed him to the cross, but they did what God determined before to be done. It pleased God to bruise him. It's God's justice that crucified Christ. It's God's holiness that put him on the cross. When he cried, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" That wasn't a play. God wasn't acting. Christ had sin. He bore our sins. And God the Father turned his back on our sins and on him who bore them. That's his holiness. God cannot look upon sin. God's sovereignty, his wisdom, his justice, his holiness, his immutability, he will not change. His covenant shall be fulfilled. Everything is seen at the cross. But here, oh, at the cross, you see the love of God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. At the cross, you see the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the kindness. David talked about in Psalm 51, his loving kindness. You talk about giving a son. You talk about giving a son for a friend. Are there people here who would give your life for your child? You'd give your life for a dear friend. But would you give your life for an enemy? But God did. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But if we were enemies, Christ died for us. His love is manifested. The hymn writer said, "How sovereign is the love of God. Christ suffered in my place, paid in full all debts that I owed. Salvation is by grace." I see the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God in the cross of Christ. Nowhere is the character and attributes of God so much on display as at that cross. There you see God. Come to the cross and see God in his mercy and in his love. It took a miracle to hang the stars in place. It took a miracle to put the world in place. But when God saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of what? Grace. 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 Look at our text. Look at it just briefly. For by grace are you saved through faith. And you know, I think all of these men who have studied the Bible for years, and you know, let's stay in our field. Let's, where you're, when you find you're good at something, stay in your field. Teach from your field. And this is my field. And I've put enough time in it, and God's given me enough understanding of it that I know my field. And this say, what this is saying in the better translations, some are on this particular point of it, for by grace you are saved. You have been saved. That's what this is saying. You have been saved. Now listen to me. Grace doesn't try to save, it saves. That's what he's saying. It doesn't try to save. This is what the preacher seemed to be implying, that God is trying to save this world. Listen, my friend. The God of their imagination may be trying to do something, but the God of the Bible, the God of heaven and earth, the God of all creation, doesn't try to do anything. The Lord God of heaven and earth says, "My ear's not heavy that I can't hear. My arm's not short that I can't save." Do you really think that the God of heaven and earth is trying to do anything and not able to do it? Now tell me, do you really think that? That's not sensible, is it? He's almighty. He said, "Can I not do with my own what I will? Who can stay my hand? Who can say unto me, what doest thou? Our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased." friend of mine visited a lawyer one time, and the lawyer said, "I know you from somewhere." He said, "Well, we've never met." Sitting in the lawyer's office, and the lawyer said, "I've seen you somewhere." I never forget a face. The preacher said, "Well, I can't imagine where it would be because I've never seen you." He said, "Of course, I'm on television every Sunday. That's where I've seen you. That's where I've seen you." He said, "What is this you're preaching that's got people upset?" And my friend thought, "Well, how am I going to explain to him? He doesn't have any background in theology. How am I going to explain to him what I'm preaching? That it's the Heidelberg Catechism. It's the 39 Articles of the Church of England. It's the Heidelberg Dutch Catechism. It's the Westminster Confession of the Presbyterians. It's the London Confession and the Philadelphia Confession of the Baptists. It's what people have believed back to Moses." But he doesn't have any background. What will I say to him? So he looked at him and said this. He said, "Well, sir," he said, "if you were God, would you run this world, or would you turn it over to men to run? If you were God, the kingdom, the world, the universe, you made it, it's yours. Would you run it, or would you turn it over to men to run? Do with what they will." He said, that lawyer, he's dead. He said, "If I was God, I'd run this thing lock, stock, and barrel." He said, "That's what I'm preaching. God does run this thing." So grace doesn't try to save, it saves. Grace doesn't do its best to save, it saves. Grace doesn't make us savable, it saves. Grace does not require human help. God Almighty, when he redeems a sinner, he redeems him. When he sets out to save him, when God puts his bloodhounds on a sinner's track, he's going to land him. I've been fishing a whole lot of times, and the big one always gets away. But my God, the big one never gets away. The little one doesn't either. I thank God for that. The peanut doesn't get away either. When God baits his hook and goes fishing, he catches what he goes after. Do you believe that? Why? By grace, are you saying? By grace. My election is of grace. Even now there's a remnant according to the election of grace. My calling is of grace. He called me by his grace. My redemption is of grace. Look over there at verse 7 of Ephesians 1. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to his riches of his grace." Redemption is by his grace. Forgiveness is by his grace. God forgave me not because I deserve to be forgiven, but because he's gracious. Not because I'm good, because he's gracious. But he forgave me because I repented. Hogwash. That's right. That's not so. He didn't forgive me because I repented. I repented because he forgave me. That's right, isn't it? See, I repented because he forgave me. It's the goodness of God that led me to repentance. Which comes first, repentance or faith? I don't know. Here's a piece of paper. It's got to have two sides. You can't have a piece of paper without two sides. Redemption is repentance and faith. Can't have either without the other. A man can't turn to God unless he turns from his idols. And if he ever turns from his idols, there ain't no place to go but to God. Everything else is an idol. Is that right, Frank? I repent because he forgave me. My election is of grace. My redemption is of grace. My calling is of grace. My forgiveness is of grace. My being kept, we're kept by the power of God. Somebody says, "I hope I hold out." I won't. I guarantee you, I won't. And I promise you, if God leaves you on your own, you won't either. We're kept by the power of God. Perseverance is by grace. Grace, by grace. You see it there? Are you saved? And that not of yourselves. Grace is not of yourselves. If it was, it wouldn't be grace. Now just think, grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Grace is free. Grace is given. Back many years ago, I built a house over here on Stevens Avenue on a lot that a man gave me. A brick house, first house I built. A man gave me the lot. But when we went to the courthouse in Catlettsburg to get the deed, they wouldn't accept it that way. I had to pay them a dollar. That's right. Had to be some money change hands. Dollar and other consideration. You remember that? That's what it said on the deed, for a dollar and other consideration. So really, that lot, while I just paid a dollar, you say it's worth more than that. It doesn't matter what it's worth. I paid, didn't I? But in this grace business, salvation, you don't even pay a dollar. God doesn't take your natural heart, He gives you a new heart. Everything you have that God has accepted in Christ is brand new. I make all things new. He uses nothing with which you originally endowed. Everything is new. Grace is not of yourselves. Isn't that what it said? It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Some of you have birthdays this week. We're going to give some gifts. What is a gift? It originates with a giver. It's paid for by the giver. It's laid in your hands. What do you give? Nothing. You receive it. Do you know what a gift is? It's a gift. What is salvation? It's a gift. And the preacher can say, now God's waiting on you to do this. God's waiting on you to do that. If you do this, God will do that. I beg your pardon. My little granddaughter's got a birthday this week. Darcy and I will get her a gift. And that gift will not be contingent on anything she does. She may be a good little girl, she may be a bad little girl, but she's going to get the gift. You see what I'm saying? It's a gift. Because we love her. Because we want to do it. We're going to give her a gift. That's why God saved me, for no other reason. Because He would. Because He loved me. He paid for it. It's free. Isn't that, young people? Salvation is not if you anything. It's if God. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. Why do we read one thing and preach another? Why do preachers read one thing and preach another? Now, if you'll walk down the aisle, if you'll shake my hand, if you'll pray through, if you'll join church, if you'll be baptized, if you'll keep the law, if you'll tithe, if, there's no if to it. It's a gift. And a gift is received. It's of grace, and it's received. That's all. Take it. You hungry? Eat. Are you thirsty? Drink. Are you weary? Lie down. Are you naked? He clothes you in His righteousness. It's all a gift. That's right. It's not of works. Salvation is not. It's not of yourselves. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works. Nothing is of yourself. Listen to me. What I'm preaching, you know is so. Everybody here knows it's so. I wrote this down. Answer this question for me. Is there any person here, any person in this building, any person in this church today who believes that a holy, sovereign, unchangeable, eternal God of heaven and earth can look upon you and your life and your thoughts and anything about you and say, well, you've been good, you've been faithful, you've been good enough to inherit eternal life, to earn and merit a place in glory beside my beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who earned that place by who He was and what He did. So you come on up and sit with Jesus and he sits on his merit, and you sit on yours. Nobody believes that, do you? Why, of course not. You can't be sensible and be honest. What I say is that he earned his place and mine. He's the heir. I'm just a joint heir. It's his. He earned it. He has the right to sit in glory. I'm there because he took me with him, paid my debt, assumed my responsibility, fulfilled my obligations, and took me with him. Now I want to ask you about 5 questions and I'll quit. Here are my questions. If salvation, like it says here, is by grace, free, gift of God, then is there any person here who's ineligible? Is there any person here who's ineligible? You say, what's that word ineligible mean? Is any person here exempt? Is any person here whom grace cannot save? If it's all of grace, if it's free. Now, if it costs something, then a lot of us say, well, I can't pay it. There's some things I'd like to have, but I can't afford them. Some of you can afford them. But this, anybody can afford it. It's free. Isn't that right, Al? He says, come without money, without price. It's free. The only people who are exempt are those who are unwilling to receive it that way. Well, I don't care what it says. I'm going to work. Well, I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to, you know, doesn't that kind of irritate you a little bit when you, like Brother Spurgeon one time. This is a true story. Spurgeon was invited by a widow lady in his church to come and have tea. Well, these dear Australian people and English people can't just drink tea. They eat tea. That's right. You eat tea. She told me she came to your house for tea the other night. Did you have tea the other night? They call supper tea. So Spurgeon went to this lady. He knew she was poor. She was a widow lady, and she didn't have as much as some of the other members of his church, and he was fairly well off. And you know what he did? He took a sack of provisions with him. He took cookies, scones, other things, and went to her house, and he sat down, and he put them on the table and said, I brought these. That dear widow lady picked up his sack, he said, and dropped it in the waste can. She said, I invited you to eat tea, not bring tea. Understand it? Oh, everyone that thirsty, come to the water. Come without money, without price. So anybody exempt? It's free. Secondly, my second question. If we're saved by grace alone, it's a gift of God, then do my sins and unworthiness present any problem? Well, no. No problem at all. But I'm unworthy. It's grace. But I'm such a sinner. It's grace. But I think such awful thoughts. It's grace. My unworthiness has nothing to do with it. In fact, actually, if I were one of you ladies and prepared a meal, the fellow's most hungry is one I'd like to come eat with me. I don't want anybody coming and eating and picking at the food. I'm not hungry, you know, pushing it. I don't want any of that. It's the fellow that sits down and says, man, I can't wait to get into this. Because I'm hungry. I haven't eaten in a week. That lady is sitting there rubbing her hands, you know. My grandchildren love this story. Preacher ate with a lady, and she was hard of hearing like me, and he'd eaten a whole lot, and she said, you want some more? He said, I've had sufficient. She said, you've been fishing? He said, no, I've had plenty. She said, and caught 20. He said, no, I've had all I can hold. She said, and lost your pole. Are you hungry? I got your attention now, haven't I? I did that on purpose. Bring your appetite. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. Your unworthiness. You see, actually, your sins magnify his grace. That's the reason people heard Paul preach and they said, well, we'll sin that grace may abound. He said, you missed it. God forbid. Third question. If I'm saved by grace alone, is there any sin too great for God to forgive? And you know, now you may say, well, that's your second question. No, that's not my second question. Because I've been in the ministry long enough to know this, that there are dear people who feel that one sin is greater than another. And there are people sitting right here who feel like that they're worse than others because of something that happened 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago or 40 years ago, whenever. Some particular sin. A person may have been on drugs. And they say, I'm not fit to associate with people who've never done that. Someone else has two or three divorces. Someone else may have lived a very promiscuous life. Someone else may have been a thief. I know someone who is now a believer, but that person can't get over the fact that years ago they confiscated things from their company. Took it, and it just keeps them this way. They're under this feeling of depression because they can't forget that sin. They can forget sin, but not that sin. Listen, Jacob deceived his own father. Tricked him. Tricked the old blind man. Came to an old blind man, pretended to be somebody else. But God said, I love him. Love Jacob. David, in order to cover up his sins, murdered one of his best friends. Murdered him. Had an enemy murder him. Peter denied that he even knew Christ one time. Don't you know he butted his head against the wall? Why did I do that? Not why. Yeah, I know why. Paul killed Christians. Can you imagine him standing up preaching to the church at Ephesus or somewhere, you know, or somewhere where the believers were, say, at Jerusalem, and knowing that he killed some of their brothers and sisters? He killed them for worshiping Christ. Listen, forget that past. It's by grace. You see what I'm saying? Forget it. Please forget it. Don't accentuate or exaggerate one act above another. Listen, let me tell you this. Everybody in here do the same thing if God turned them loose. Now, you just remember that. I don't, the man sitting, his precious wife sitting next to you, or your precious husband, or children, anybody else, it's only by the grace of God that we're not all in Summit Penitentiary. You know that? Now, that's true. It's only by the, what you are is by the grace of God, and what you're not is by the grace of God, too. Now, don't ever forget that. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't be holier than thou. That's smoke in God's nose. Don't ever look down your nose at someone and say, well, I sure wouldn't do that. The only reason you hadn't done, the only reason you didn't beat him to it is God didn't let you. Enough said. Fourth question. If we're saved by grace alone, what about future failure? Now, God gives me a new heart, but I still got an old one. God gives me a new nature, but still got an old one. Somebody said, well, I'd be a Christian, but I couldn't hold out. Well, I said a while ago, you won't. That's beside the point. We're not discussing what you're going to do. We're discussing what he's going to do. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. You will leave him. That's right. You will deny him some way, either by a word or an act or a thought or a deed. Yeah, you will. I will too. You will sin. What about my future sins? They're in the same place my past sins, under the blood. Under the blood. My last question. If we're saved by grace alone, what does the length of time I spent in sin or the length of time I spent serving the Lord contribute to it? I hear people say, well, you have to get saved before you're 30 years old or you'll never be saved. That's a lie. That's not so. God saves us when He's pleased to save us. The Apostle Paul was over 40 years old before he came to know Christ. I know people out here in this auditorium that's 60 and 70 and 75 years old before they heard the gospel. It doesn't matter how, the thief on the cross, how long he served the Lord. How long was he in rebellion? His whole life. Just by grace. You know, David one time, you can read this in I believe it's in 1 Samuel 30. You can read it later. But David, some fellas came and captured his people and stole everything and left. And David took 600 men to go after them. God told him he would defeat them. But 200 men were weary and worn out. And he left them by the brook. Remember that brook, Besor or something like that? He left them by the brook. And the 400 went on, and the 400 defeated the enemy. Got all the spoils, took even the enemy's spoils, and came back to the brook, and David stopped where the 200 men were waiting on him, and he said, are all of you all right? Yeah, we're rested. One of the fellows in the 400 said, well, they're not going to participate in our spoils. We're not going to give them anything. We did the fighting. They didn't do any fighting. We went after the enemy. They stayed here. They don't get anything. David said, hold it. Hold it right there. It's by the grace of God that we defeated the enemy. By the grace of God that we have this fall. And I set forth a decree, and you'll find it in 1 Samuel 30, and it's a decree to that date that whether you stay by the goods or whether you go into the fight, you get the same reward. Isn't that what he said? It's 1 Samuel 30. Read it. It's so exciting. So it's by grace. By the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of itself, it is the gift of God.